My name is Josh, and I do want to say thanks to Pastor Mark for allowing me the opportunity to share with you guys. A pastor giving over his pulpit is a big deal to me, so it's not lost on me. So I'll do my best today to divide the Word of God rightly. So let's get to the Scripture. Ephesians chapter 3. This is the most important part of the sermon, is the Scripture itself. And it starts with, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." So I want to make sure, since we're not going to read the previous verses, that we understand what this reason is. The reason that Paul is talking about is he has been talking at length about how God has saved us through Christ Jesus our Lord. That which had been a mystery to people in the past. Those who had written in the Old Testament, prophets, they didn't know exactly how this was going to come. They just knew that it was going to come and that it was made available to us that we could see it and know it in Jesus Christ, and the fact that God has brought this promise not just to the Jewish people, but to all the nations of the earth, and has knit from every tribe, tongue, and every group of people, every ethnicity, one people for his own, based on his grace and his choice, not our ability. And Paul is saying, because of that, I worship you, Lord. I go down on a knee and worship you. So I'm going to ask you, if you wouldn't mind, just to stand with me as we read these words together. Would you do that with me? This is from the New International Version, if you're keeping track at home. Here's how it goes. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And so now he's going to tell us about the kind of prayers he's praying. I want you to look for the word power. I want you to look for the word spirit. "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power," there it is, "through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And he ends this way, "Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray just very quickly. No pastor can change people's minds, or if he can, Lord, it's just manipulation. But your word and your spirit has the power to shatter strongholds and to change lives and to make people who were not a people, one people. Help us to learn this morning. Teach us, inspire us, convict us of sin. Move in our hearts. I love you, Lord. Amen. You can have a seat, team. Thank you. We're thinking about power today. And when I think of power, what I immediately begin to think about is actually powerlessness. I'm sure you've been there. Moments when you felt powerless. If you've lived this life longer than 5 minutes, you have felt powerless at some point. And so as I was thinking about that this week, I was trying to think about some times that I have felt powerless. And some may be sort of irritating or maybe even a little funny. And some of them may be deadly serious. When I think of powerlessness, the first thing that comes to my mind is what I'm going to show you on the screen here, bureaucracy. And I love this little drawing. If you ever deal with a bureaucracy, and if you don't know what that is, if you're an adult, you know what this is, even if you don't know the word. It's like you're trying to deal with an organization, and there's like this labyrinth in front of you, where you're trying to, you have an objective, something you're trying to get done, and you get bounced from place to place, person to person, department to department, to figure out what you need to get figured out. And every time you go to a new room, you have to start all over again with your story. Yes? Been there? I know you have. I have too. If you're younger and have not gotten to enjoy this, it's coming. It ain't fun. When I think of bureaucracies, I tend, you know, we might all think of maybe some government agencies that tend to be kind of bureaucratic, but of course it can be large corporations. It could be schools even. It could be any number of places where there's like a lot of red tape and just stuff that is not fun to deal with. That can make you feel pretty powerless to get something done. When I think of that, the first thing that comes to my mind is AT&T. Now, let me say from the beginning, if you happen to work for AT&T, my apologies up front. And of course, I don't mean you specifically. The structure that is AT&T will make a man despair for his life, all right? Get on the phone and try to get something done with AT&T. It's going to be a while, and it's going to take multiple people, and maybe they speak English, and maybe they don't, and maybe they have somebody what they're talking about, maybe they don't, and maybe they've got to talk to their supervisor, who's then got to talk to a supervisor, who then comes back and says, hey, can you tell me all that again, right? You've probably been through this. I've experienced it. So I've been a pastor for 20 years previous to this, and I remember one time at our church, they called us, not one time, 732nd time, they called to ask us to sign up for UVerse, right? No, we don't want UVerse. 2 weeks later, I get a call and said, you've signed up for UVerse, and so we'll soon be sending a technician, setting up a time with you. And I'm like, no, hold on. We didn't sign up for UVerse. I wrote the date and the time down. I got the person's name just to make sure we were good. Oh, okay, I'll make sure I get that fixed for you. Another week later, they said, okay, we've got the time and date ready for you, for your technician to come out. I'm like, I feel like we've covered this, but no, we don't want UVerse. A week later, are you ready? I pull into the church lot. There's the AT&T van. Had I not shown up at that moment, he would have put UVerse in, like against our will. It's crazy, right? And so you've probably experienced something like that. I also think of Lowe's. I remember one time in particular, I was there, and so our Lowe's isn't necessarily all that big, but the whole national chain is obviously big. And I was trying to get a refund on something, and it's a long, hairy story I won't bore you with, but I worked through a couple of cashiers, then up to two assistant managers, then up to the manager, trying to get this refund. And here's what the manager said to me, and I quote, we cannot give you the refund. The computer won't let us. And I literally said to him, did it look like Arnold Schwarzenegger? It's a Skynet that we're dealing with that has taken over, right? Since when did the computer call the shots around here? Can anybody stop the computer? That's what I'm wondering, right? Nobody in that building could. It's crazy. And so frustrating, yes. Funny, maybe a little. Let me give you a deadly serious time that I felt very powerless. And my wife will feel this with me. You ready? This is a picture of our stairs at our house. My youngest son, we've got five kids, by the way. Two of them are years old, and so I'm not going to really, you know, tell you how old they are. But they're grown. They're out of the house. So three of our girls are out of the house. Our two boys are still with us. My youngest son, who's eight, just got baptized here a few months ago. At this time, he was three. And this set of stairs in our house is just completely open. You can't see that in the picture, of course. But it would be very easy for a toddler just to toddle right on over there and boom, 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 right down the steps, okay? So we had a baby gate there, and it was always irritating to have to mess with opening it, coming in, closing it, and all that. And we preached to the kids and to each other all the time, we can never forget to close the baby gate because our Sam, he's a wild man, he will be down those steps in a moment, right? So we've got to keep that thing. He would literally at times, actually both of our boys did this, run at the gate and run into it and just bounce off it. It was like a game. I'm like, I'm glad this thing is sturdy. Holy smokes. Anyway, and so like last week, you stopped doing that finally. You know, I'm kidding. Now my wife's doing it. I don't know. So, but one day, I forgot to close the gate. I forget why I had it open. I don't think I'd gone down the steps. I had it open for something. I didn't close it. I walked away. I got about 10 or 12 steps, and it hit me. And I turned in a panic, and a cold sweat immediately came to my brow. And I'm going to tell you, I kid you not, that boy was already at that top step. He was looking at what you're looking at right now. That's where he was. And his foot was out. I kid you not. And I remember dashing back toward him with the greatest sense of powerlessness I can remember in my life, knowing I was already too late. I was not going to get there in time. And sure enough, about three steps into my running toward him, he disappeared down the steps. Doom, doom, doom. Now, I tell you that story because thankfully it has a happy ending. two of my other kiddos were playing wedding. I didn't know that at the time, or I wasn't paying attention to it. And the steps were the aisle for the bride, and they had lined it with blankets and pillows. Thank you, Lord. So there was a provision there, thankfully. Because that at the very bottom, that's just concrete with a little vinyl on it. I mean, that's a rough ride. And the boy bounced down, but he bounced on pillows and blankets. Thanks be to God. Because he could have really been seriously hurt. But the powerlessness I felt in that moment was huge. Maybe you've been in a moment like that. In the American church, I think we're experiencing quite a bit of powerlessness. God is able to do it immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Now, we see some good things in our churches. Thanks be to God. That's great. Are we seeing immeasurably more than we ask or imagine? I don't think so. I mean, I'm not. I can imagine a lot. If not, why not? And I think the Spirit's trying to tell us right here in chapter 3. So let's dig into it. I want to give you the bottom line. Pastor Mark does bottom lines. I'd always done that also, so it kind of works out. This is the whole sermon in a sentence right here. When the Spirit fills us, we can literally love like crazy. And I choose those words very purposefully. You'll see here in a moment. When the Spirit fills us, we can literally love like crazy. That's what I want you to catch today. First, I want to take a look, get a couple of pointers on prayer from Paul. Okay, prayer pointers from Paul. There are two of them that I want to point out. There might be more, but there's two I want to point out. When Paul prays, he prays for spiritual growth for his spiritual sons and daughters. He's asking that they would be filled with God's Spirit, that they would know his love, that they would be out of God's riches filled with power. Well, first of all, he has spiritual sons and daughters. Do you and I? If not, we should. I love what that lady was praying. Give me another one, Lord. Give me another one to invest in and love on, share your love with, give to, teach, guide, pray for. We all should always have a project. Every one of us, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, if you know that, you have something in your cup you can pour into someone else's. You don't need to wait on a pastor. You don't need to wait on someone who's a teacher or someone you feel like is further along in their faith. All of us have something we can pour in because we have the Spirit of God in us. And so Paul prays that way. We tend to pray for sick people. And I'm not saying that's bad. That's a good thing. The Bible tells us we should do that. We pray when you find ourselves in trouble. And that's okay too. The Bible tells us we see evidence of that. It's not bad. I think we pray when we just kind of get uncomfortable too. It's kind of shabby, but you know, it's all right, I guess. Do we pray that fellow believers would grow dynamically in their faith? I don't think so. If you are doing that, awesome. Teach the rest of us. I don't think we're doing what Paul's doing here, not generally speaking. We need to learn to, how beautiful would it be for you to have a spiritual son or daughter and then maybe a spiritual grandchild because you help lead someone to the Lord. And then you pray over them fervently on a regular basis that they would grow in their faith. Do you think God will honor a prayer like that? I believe he will. Second thing I want you to see, that God is ground zero of Paul's prayers. And here's what I mean. Even though he's praying for these other believers, you know, they're really not the point if you look at it carefully. Even the believers are still not the point. He says that they would know God's fullness. He wants them to grasp God's immense love, that they would be empowered by God. Paul just can't get over the centrality of God. The glory and the beauty of God is the great unifying message of the Bible. I think we tend to think of, well, God loves us, and that's sort of the great unifying message of the Bible. Certainly it's true, but that is wrapped up in the glory and goodness of God. Do you know that he saved you and me for his glory, folks? Not just for our good. It's a both and thing, okay? So I'm not saying he doesn't love us. He does. But that makes him all the more glorious. This whole thing, this whole life you got, it really isn't about you. The Bible says God made everything through him and for him. So we exist for him. We see that in Paul's prayers. So, we tend to look at the sick or ourselves or our problems or our strengths or our weaknesses or our struggles, I think. And I'm not saying those are all bad in and of themselves. how much more powerful if we look at them from the perspective and the centrality of who God is. So, how should we pray? Instead, like Paul. Go ahead and give me the next one, buddy. There you go. That we may know him deeply, that we may pray his kingdom come. It's not a throwaway line when Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What he's saying to us, I believe, is we need to pray for the agenda that God has. That it would be more like heaven on earth in every moment. That's what we need to be about. That we may know him deeply, that his kingdom may come. Paul is not praying for his own personal agenda. Well, he kind of is. His personal agenda is to adopt the agenda of God and pray for that. And will God honor that? The Bible tells us, when you get there, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. So we get on God's page and we miss so much in prayer because of that. It makes me wonder, maybe that's part of the reason we're not seeing more than we ask or imagine. So how do we get empowered? Let's talk about it. Three things I want you to see from the text, and there could be many more, but at least three that I want to focus on today. The first one is, how do we get empowered? We start with a heart of worship. We start with a heart of worship. So if you look at verse 14, you go ahead and give me the next one, everybody. There you go. Start with a heart of worship. Verse 14, he says, I kneel before the Father. I kneel before the Father. You ever seen this? People pray like this. I used to never do that. You know why? Because I had no idea what that means. Why would I do something? I have no idea what it means. But then just recently, I mean, I'm 45 years old. I've been a pastor for 20 years. I just found out what this means. And maybe it's got a longer history than I know, but what I do know is in the Middle Ages, it was all about conquering and being conquered, right? So if I was a king of a nation and we got conquered by another nation, I have to pledge my loyalty to this greater king, this king of kings. And so I would come before him in a ceremony and I would put my hands out like this. This was expressing my submission to that greater authority. And then he would wrap his hands around mine and he would accept that submission. This is an act of submissiveness to say, God, I am yours. Not begrudgingly, happily. Not out of being forced, but out of choice. And so then I'm like, dude, I'm going to do this all the time. I love this because I need to be reminded to be submitted to God, because sometimes I pray to God and I don't think it gets further than the ceiling in a lot of cases because I'm praying like a, here's a technical theological term, a jerk. Okay? Selfishly. This reminds me I need to be submitted to God. So, when's the last time you physically kneeled when you prayed? If you're physically capable of it, I encourage you and challenge you to do that sometimes. It's actually a powerful experience. I'm not saying you've got to do that in order to have your prayers heard or anything. This is not legalism, all right? But it can be a powerful way of getting your mind in the right place before God. So he says, I kneel before the Father. That's worship. Then at the end, he says, this is the greatness of God. He can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. And then he says, to that God be all the glory forever and ever throughout all generations. Just in case you weren't sure, he's saying all time, everywhere, and everything, period. Paul starts and ends this little passage with worship. We should live our lives in the same way. He declares the greatness of God, and he says, God, to all in all things, you have the glory. Why don't we talk like this more? I don't think we walk around throwing around the glory of God on a regular basis. Why not? Unfortunately, this is going to hurt a little bit. Jesus tells us why. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your mind on a regular basis is going to come out of your mouth. It's just the way we're built. So I challenge you, have God on your mind that he may come out your mouth more often. So we need to start with the worship of God. Second, we need to develop a thriving internal life with the Holy Spirit. And here's where we really get to the power. Starting in verse 16, let me go back to it real quick. It's not going to be on the screen. You can just follow with me or open your Bible and look at it. I pray he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit. And that Christ may dwell in you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. Now, there's a few words I want us to focus in on there. What I want you to see first is that real spiritual power is available through the source. Out of the riches of his glory, he can give an inexhaustible source. We don't even know what that means. We don't know of anything infinite in our world, right? We can't fully comprehend it, which is one of the reasons God is so great. God can't fit in our box. He can't fit in what our mind conceives. He's broken out of all of that. He will not be limited by my morality or your morality. He will not be limited by my thoughts or your thoughts. He is far and high above. Is that right, church? Amen? Whew, you're allowed to talk. It's okay. This is good stuff right here. We develop this thriving internal life with the master of the universe through the Holy Spirit. I want you to see a few words, and so I got them on the screen here. Let's take a look at them. Here they are. He wants Christ to dwell in your heart. Christ dwells in your heart. What does dwelling mean? Well, it's where you live. It's where you hang out. It's where you spend your time. So he wants that Christ would be dwelling in our hearts. When my wife and I first started dating, I wanted to dwell with my wife as much as I could. I wanted to hang out with her. Even if we weren't talking, I just wanted to be in her presence. I just liked being with her. I enjoyed it. I don't know how she felt about it. I tricked her into marrying me, but I liked it. I dwelled with her. We hung out. And we talked plenty. But sometimes we didn't even have to talk. We could just be in each other's presence, and it was great. And in all seriousness, I still really love to be in my wife's presence. No kidding. That we would know his love. Not simply understand it, not know how to answer on a test, but to have a knowledge of it, to have a firsthand knowledge of it. To be rooted and established in that love. Rooted and established. I want to show you this picture. Justin's going to put it on the screen there for you. See this tree? And a stream has come along and taken away some of the dirt, so you can see the root system, right? I want you to see how intricate that root system is for that tree. It's pretty amazing, really. And that's where the tree gets its stability, right? It also gets nutrients and its ability to thrive through that root system. In other ways, too, but the roots, are, of course, are an enormous part of that. And once a tree is rooted and established, pretty hard to move. A human being is not going to move that tree by themselves. In fact, we have people, it is their full-time job to remove trees and tree stumps because it's not an easy thing to do. It's quite a chore. In fact, not the only thing they yank those out, maybe a tornado or something, right? Once it's rooted and established, pretty tough to move. Now, if you look at this next picture, it's more like an artistic rendering of a tree and its root system. When I look at that, I don't know if you notice the same thing, but the first thing I notice is that there's probably more of the tree under the ground than there is above the ground. And so it has all these feelers out to receive nourishment, to dwell in its place, to know where it is, to be rooted and established. And a tree like that is not easily moved. So, dwell, know, be rooted and established. And the last one is filled with all the fullness of God, which means I know, I'm getting to know God, not just know things about God, but know God himself. It's a supernatural thing I'm talking about. We never stop and are silent enough to listen to God. Now, we might wonder why there's not power in the church. And I got to say, I think this is why. Here's my fear. We don't know God's power because we're almost always running on fumes. Our tank is supposed to be filled to the full measure of God. But we're running on fumes. We know of God, but we don't know him. We're not investing in him. We're going too fast with our lives. If that's going to change, it's going to take a real and definitive shift in our lifestyle. Can't be done casually. So, we start with a heart of worship. We develop a thriving internal life with God. Then, here's the last point I want to make. We love from the heart like crazy. We love from the heart like crazy. And I mean something very specific with that. It says here, going into verse 17, let me go back to it. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So there's hearts. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend how deep God's love is, right? And to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. So three things I want to point out very quickly. When the New Testament writers talk about heart, they're talking about emotion. That's how we tend to think of it. But they're also talking about your intellect. They're also talking about your will, your decision-making self, your volition that every one of us has. At least those three things go into the concept of heart. Okay, so we're not talking about a feeling here. We're talking about the control center of who you are. It says, so when you love from the heart like crazy, love from the center of yourself. Now that word love, if you've been around church very much, you may have come across this Greek word agapeo or agape. And in the New Testament, it is clearly defined what this thing is. And I'll break it into two categories for you. Unconditional, this love of choice, is that we make a choice to love somebody or something, regardless of what that thing is or does or doesn't do. So God loves us when we acknowledge him and when we don't acknowledge him, when we are his friend and when we are his enemy. He loves us. And it doesn't matter what color you are or where you've been or what you've done or how many good things you do or don't do. God's love is unconditional. And he's called us to the same type of love toward him and others. The other part of it is it's sacrificial. It means it gives without thought of reward. It means it thinks of others first and self last. And that it's willing to pay dearly for the good of others. Boy, that sounds like Jesus on a cross to me. God demonstrated this love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he demonstrates that and he tells us, go do likewise. Go do the same thing. From the center of yourself, love unconditionally and sacrificially. And he says, then you will better know the love that surpasses knowledge. I know some people in my life who I would say the way they act surpasses knowledge. What I mean by that is they are crazy. They're crazy people. They do crazy, weird, messed up stuff. I'm sure you don't know anybody like that, right? What if it's you? Right? Maybe you're the crazy one. Sometimes we all do things that surpass knowledge, right? But it's telling us that we should love from the heart like crazy, even when it doesn't make sense. Love that doesn't make any logical human sense. Like, it reminds me of Jesus saying, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It makes me think of, if someone takes your cloak, give him your tunic as well. Then you're going to be half naked, by the way. Naked is you don't have any clothes on. Naked is you don't have any clothes on and you're up to something. Okay? So, but it's saying, if someone takes, give them more. If someone forces you to go 1 mile with them, go with them too. Give to anyone asks. And don't worry about getting anything back. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Or maybe it's the other way. Who cares? The stuff Jesus is saying is radical stuff. He's saying love in a way that doesn't even make sense. We love from the heart like crazy. We cannot do that if we don't have this internal life with God. We cannot do that if we don't start with a heart of worship. So, that's why I say to you, the bottom line right here, when the Spirit fills us, we can literally love like crazy. Now, I want you to imagine with me for a minute as we finish up here. I want you to imagine something with me. What would it look like for God's powerful move to happen among us more than we ask or imagine? And I don't just mean individually. I mean as God's people called together here at Nelson Christian Church in Bardstown, 2022. What would it look like? What would it look like if we had folks in this congregation confessing and being delivered from enslaving sins, maybe stuff they've been enslaved to for years? You might call it addiction. The Bible calls it enslavement. And I'm going to debate our psychologist a little bit. It's not a disease. It's evil. And is it, can you get habituated to something and it's like an addiction? Yes. Yes. But it didn't happen to you. You did it. And now you've got yourself in this terrible cycle. But in the name of Jesus, those kind of bonds can be broken. It'd be great to see more and more of that. And that probably happens some connected to our church, but I'm talking about something that would be regular and normal around here to see that kind of thing. What about if we had many people more interested in prayer? This is going to hurt. You ready? I should have worn my hockey pads for this one. More interested in prayer than a UK game. Still there? Or U of L or whatever. Or, ready? Duke. Okay, hold on. Kidding. I'm kidding. No, nobody likes Duke. Are you kidding? All right. So, anyway, to be more interested in prayer than we would those things. What would it be like for the church to have such a surplus we could just start giving money away in the community? In the Old Testament, there are a couple of occasions in which God's people had this big revival. And the priest would literally have to say, please quit bringing offerings. We have no place to put them. Please stop bringing offerings. Can you imagine a pastor in today's world saying that? Please stop bringing your offering. But how beautiful would that be? How about great joy and unity and impromptu fellowships, the kind of love you might see, happiness and joy together as brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm not saying none of these things are happening in the church. I'm saying I'm talking about this being on like this big, more than we can ask or imagine level. What about raising up of teachers, healers, pastors, missionaries, sending people out to plant more churches? How about servants rising up to serve, not having to be begged to serve? Healings, demons being cast out. I know that sounds a little scary, but if the Spirit's moving among us, who knows what God might do? And most importantly, more and more people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus, because not just a pastor, but because brothers and sisters in Christ who live together in unity and who are walking with him, have an eternal life with God, are being an influence on them and loving them and serving them and giving words of testimony to them and dragging them to church, just like Andrew did with his brother Peter. He said, Andrew, I found the Christ. You got to come see. That if you and I were filled to overflowing like that, we would draw people and we would quit worried about whether or not we looked weird or strange or if people would think something out of us. We wouldn't even care. I got news for you. You are weird and strange. Just go with it. You might as well be good and strange and draw people to Jesus. Are all those things possible? I believe they are. Some of those things happen here. What about seeing people here almost on a weekly basis? And baptisms on a regular basis. We can't even keep the carpet dry back there. That'd be awesome. That's more than we could ask or imagine. Although I just imagined it, so I don't know. This kind of thing only comes when preceded by the steps of empowerment we talked about. So what does that mean for you? We're going to come to a time of invitation here. And we're going to do a last song, and as we do, I want you to wrestle with this. If this is your church and you're a believer in Jesus and you know that, here's the challenge. If you give me the next screen there, guys. This thing up here, it's like a process for ministry. Worshiping, connecting, serving. I want you to note those actually line up directly with the 3 points I made today. I did not do that on purpose. It's just biblically aligned. We start with a heart of worship. If you're not coming to worship on a regular basis, man, that ought to be your first commitment. I'm going to be here on a regular basis. It's my default position unless I am sick or if I'm going to be on vacation or something like that. Other than that, I'm here. And when you come, engage. Be a part with us. Pray the prayers. Sing badly for the glory of God. I'm starting to play electric guitar for you guys. I'm going to play loud so you can sing bad. All right? Sound good? So we worship and then connecting. That's that internal life with God. And then loving like crazy sounds a lot like serving to me. Where do you need to take a step? For a lot of you, it might be you need to get involved in some sort of small group Bible study. We've got some Wednesday night stuff going on. We've got some stuff during the week here, during the daytime, I think. Jenny and I have a small group that's meeting in our home now. We'd love to see that grow a little bit. So if you have some interest in that, let us know. Be glad to talk to you about that. Opening up the Word together. Maybe that's a step you need to take. Or maybe there's a place you need to be serving and you're not and you could. And it's time to take that step or at least look into it. I hope today you might come and be willing to make a commitment like that. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, if you don't even know exactly what I'm talking about here, I'd love to talk to you about that. What it means to know and love and serve Jesus. Not know about him, but know him. Have a relationship with God. I'd love to talk with you about that. Please come. We'll talk. We're not going to twist your arm into anything you do not want to do. We're not about manipulating you into anything. But we do want to challenge you. We do want to see the Holy Spirit working in your life. I'm going to pray now. Pray with me, will you? Thank you, God, for everything you give us. We thank you for this word, your life-changing word. Beyond that, we got nothing, but with it, we've got everything. So I pray there would be heartfelt thinking and praying right now, and you would have your way. I love you very much. I'm very thankful to be able to share your word. You're the best, the absolute best. And so I pray we would be responsive to your will in this moment. I pray this in your good name, Jesus. Amen.